Our scripture today is from the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." So ends the reading. And our next hymn is "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The Red Book, UMH 526.
Please pray with me. Loving God, may the words from my lips and the meditations of our hearts be true and acceptable to you. Amen. So today we have a reading from Luke, and you might hear it, and some of you might think, gee, that sounds familiar. Well, it is. He does the blessings that are part of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew. And he gives the Beatitudes, which is a fancy way of saying blessings. But there are some differences between Luke and Matthew. First, in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' first sermon. It comes pretty much right after he is baptized and then is tempted in the desert by the devil. In Luke, his sermon is the last of a series of three, where he gives, as Pastor Rob talked about 2 weeks ago, he did the sermon at the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, where they ran him out. They wanted to throw him off the cliff. Well, he got away from that, and he went to the Sea of Galilee, and he saw a crowd there, and he preached a sermon from Peter's boat and gave the call to Peter and his brother and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And then he goes, in Luke, he goes and calls the rest of the disciples, and then he does the Sermon on the Mount. So it's the last in three, whereas Matthew's is his first one. And there are some other differences too. And one of the big differences I see, and one of the ones I think is probably first and foremost, is that Jesus comes down to the people. He comes down, it says, a level place. And to me, that's significant. It means Jesus coming on the level of the people. And that's important, because we tend to focus on the divinity of Jesus. And that's true, and we should, because Jesus was God incarnate, was God's word made flesh, come to live among us. But Jesus was also fully human, and we need to remember his humanity. And I think he was telling the people that day as he came down on a level place, and he said, "Hey guys, I'm one of you. You know, I feel what you do." And to me, that's integral to Luke's gospel, because Luke's gospel is sometimes called the gospel of the least, the last, and the lost. Luke's gospel is focused on social justice. I like to think of Luke's gospel as being the Methodist gospel, because that's where we come from, folks. We were very much into social justice from the 1700s, from the days of the Wesleys, George Whitefield, Thomas Rankin. Those guys went out into the streets. They ministered to the sick. They visited the prisoners. They helped the poor. They sobered up drunks. They're all about social justice, coming down and helping the people. And I think that's one of the messages that Jesus is getting us to today. And another difference between Matthew and Luke is that after Luke gives the blessings, then he flips the table and gives the woes. What does he say? He says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people revile you and hate you, for your reward will be great in heaven." He's down with the people. He's down with the hurting, the broken, the rejected people of the day, the outcasts. And he tells them, there is hope. I feel what you do, and there is hope. And it turns the injustices of the world upside down. The poor will be rich. The hungry will be fed. The grieving will one day laugh again. Now, some more updated, modern translations of the Bible, they don't use the word blessed. They use the word happy. I don't know about that one, people. I've been poor in my life. I've been broke. I've been hungry. I've been talked about. It never made me happy in any of those situations. And I found it interesting as I was doing my research, and I found that the Greek word, you know, and the New Testament was really written in Greek. The Greek word, I'm probably going to botch this, makarioi. And it really translates to one being right with God. So what he's saying is, you who are poor, you are right with God. You who are hungry now, you are right with God. I like that translation. I like that. The inference is that we are blessed no matter what because God loves us. And that should be enough. Now he really flips the table and he turns his attention to the rich and the powerful, the popular, beautiful people of that day. And he says to them, "Woe to you who are full now, because you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you are about to experience pain. Woe to you who are popular, because you are just like the false prophets were." And I often wonder about that. I wonder about the woes. What's he saying here? Is he telling us that it's a sin to be wealthy? Is it a sin to be popular? I don't know about that. Let's take a look at that. First of all, what is sin? Anyone care to take a guess? What's that?
Doing bad.
Doing bad? Separation from God? Well, I got two retired pastors here, so I hope I get this right. I think you're on the track, Noor. I was told that sin is anything that separates us from the grace of God. Sin is anything that takes us out of the sunlight of the Spirit. Is that right? Yeah. So I think we need to look at how we got to be popular, how we got to be wealthy. Did we do it at the expense of others? Did we do it while we're ignoring those in need? Because I believe that nothing separates us from God's grace more than inflicting suffering on another person or to ignore the suffering or plight of someone in need. I think we need to look also at what we do with our wealth and how we perceive it. One of my favorite Old Testament passages is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, where it says, "Do not say to yourself, 'My power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth,' but remember the Lord your God who gives you the power to get wealth, So does our wealth or popularity, does that make us arrogant? Do we feel that we're sufficient in our own needs, our own might, and we don't need God? That separates us from the grace of God right there. Do we ignore the suffering of others? You know, today is, some of you may have heard, there's a football game going on today called the Super Bowl. Here's something you may not know. This weekend, Super Bowl weekend, is historically the biggest day for human trafficking in the sex trade. People are getting rich this weekend at the cost of others, at the suffering of others, at the abuse of others. That's a sin. That's a sin. You know, about 20 some years ago, when I went through my initial training as what they then called the certified lay speaker, the training was a little more intensive than it is for the lay servant today. Today, for a lay servant, you do like a basic course that takes 2 sessions. Back then, you had 6 different courses you had to take. And of course, one of them was on preaching, because as a lay speaker, they expect you to get up and speak, you know. And I remember that course on teaching or preaching. And I remember the instructor, the teacher, he told us, he said, to remember that when you give a sermon, you're not giving one sermon. First of all, there's the sermon you prepare to deliver. Then there's the sermon that you actually preach. And then there's the sermon that's heard. And he said, you could give a sermon to 100 people, and there might be 90 different sermons heard. And the other 10, well, those people, their minds are wandering, not paying attention anyway, you know. They're thinking about that football game this afternoon. But I think there's 2 main kinds of sermons that are heard. One is the sermon where we listen and we're thinking, all right, I feel pretty good about this. A little pat on the back. Then there's a sermon where you go, man, am I missing the mark? I need a kick in the butt. You know. So we need to ask ourselves what we need to hear today. Do we need a pat on the back, or do we need a little kick in the butt? I like to think I need a little bit of both. What would Jesus have us take from this sermon so long ago that Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount and Luke calls the Sermon on the Plain? He's hitting some pretty important issues here. And the commentary I read, he talked about 3. I think there's actually 4. I came up with one on my own. The first issue is with wealth. We live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. By the world's standards, we are very rich. Yet many of us here in this country struggle to pay our rent, especially in these times, pandemic. We struggle to eat. And there's often a wide gap between the wealthy and the not so wealthy, a gap between our needs and our wants. And sometimes it fills us with frustration, confusion, and anxiety. The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once wrote, "I walked into a spectacular cathedral surrounded by stained glass windows. I watched as the preacher, dressed in silk robes, opened a Bible with gold edges and read these words, 'If anyone wants to be my disciple, let them sell their possessions, give away their money, and come follow me.'" Kierkegaard says, "I looked around, and I was the only one laughing." Wealth can be a blessing, or it can be a woe. It can be something to enjoy, something to be shared, or it can be a sin. The thing that wealth can't bring us is eternal life. And yet we seek financial security as if it really can. And Jesus says it can't, but he can. The second part of this message has to do with hunger. I find it how fascinating so many Americans are with food nowadays, including me. It seems you can't pick up a magazine or get on the internet and not find the words Atkins or low carb or high protein. I think sometimes we get obsessed with food. We're supposed to eat to live, but it seems like sometimes we live to eat. Yet very few of us know what real hunger feels like. Hopefully someday soon we'll be able to get back together and get into that social hall and enjoy a fellowship hour together with coffee and food. And I hope when we do, I hope no one complains because the casserole has too many calories or because the green Jell-O has too many carrot shavings in it, okay? Let's just be grateful for what we have and enjoy it. Food can be a blessing or it can be a woe. There's many different ways to be hungry. Finally, the issue of laughing and weeping. I find it really amazing that sometimes I can be at a joyous wedding, yet people are crying. I guess they're crying because they're happy. I hope so. You know, I hate to see, oh, I'm crying because I got married. You know, I think that comes later. Huh? No. So in the midst of happiness, we can have tears. Last month, I officiated at the memorial service for my father. And in the midst of all that grieving and sadness, there was laughter. So we can laugh and be sad. Sometimes it feels like we don't even want to own up to our sadness. How many times do people say, how are you today? And no matter what, we say, oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. But they're not fine. Some people have wonderful lives, happy marriages, healthy children, beautiful homes, and yet they just look around bummed out with glum faces. Are you sad? No, I'm just Scandinavian. Our emotions can be a blessing or they can be a woe. But we're seldom honest about how we're really feeling. And finally, the last message, and this is one I came up with all on my own. I think when Jesus is talking about these blessings and these woes, I think he's talking about the transitory nature of life. Situations change. Circumstances change. People change. If we're suffering, we need to keep the hope that it will get better. If things are good in our life, we need to keep a proper perspective. I think we need to stay humble and we need to stay grateful in all things. The Apostle Paul wrote, I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to have too little. But I have learned to be content in all circumstances. I think we need to keep that in mind and realize that no matter what we're going through, God loves us. Jesus is there. He's come down to our level. He's there to meet us. He's there to be with us. We need to be grateful. We need to keep gratitude, and gratitude is an action. When you're grateful, you do what you have to do to keep your situation. When you're grateful, you do what you can. You recognize in your prosperity what you can do to help others. Believe me, there are people out there in need, not just monetarily. There's people that need to have their spirits lifted, people that have their bellies filled. These are all things that we can do. So I don't think that the woes that Jesus talks about here, being wealthy, being full, being popular, I don't think he's saying those are a sin. What he's saying is, take care because it may change. What he's saying is, be grateful what you have and remember the source, the true source of your gifts. Because you might have a reversal of fortune. I don't know if all this is what Jesus had in mind when he delivered that sermon on the plain 2,000 years ago. What I do know is that he has come to this place to enter the lives of the humble and the proud, to touch the lives of the weeping and the laughing, to give us his blessing, and to remember that he is the source of our gifts and he is the path to eternal life. Thanks be to God. Thus ends the message.